We will turn again in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Or show us the Father, and we will be filled. Show us the Father, and we will be content. And while Philip, as he meant the words, was showing a lack of understanding, as we keep in account, take into account the Lord's meaning of the word, show us the Father, this is a beautiful thing to say when we are shown the Father, when Christ reveals himself to us, we will be satisfied. We will be content. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we recognize that many of the words that are before us are difficult. Like every portion of the Lord's word, we need the illuminating light of the Spirit to open up what is said here. And Lord, we do pray that this will be the very prayer of our hearts tonight. Reveal thyself and I will be satisfied. Oh Lord, we ask that the very thing that is in view in these words will be the experience of every believer this evening. Oh Lord, we cry to thee that every one of us will glean from the precious truth. And to that end, we ask afresh that thou wilt give that mighty help of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. One of the wonderful things about the Word of God is that out of various failures among the saints of God, we have received some of the most beautiful portions of God's word. We think of the church at Corinth. There was confusion among them about the resurrection of Christ and about that great future resurrection day. But out of their confusion of mind, we have been given that wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great defense of the doctrine of the resurrection. Among the Thessalonian believers, there was confusion about the Lord's return. Had the Lord already come? And Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And Paul went on to explain that there are various things that must precede the Lord's coming. And so again, the confusion that existed among some in Thessalonica has resulted in a greater clarity for us today in relation to that very subject. And so, as I've said then, questions in the minds of believers in the apostolic era have resulted in great answers that abide for us today. Now, we have an example of that in the upper room scene, where as the Lord speaks about these mansions or these dwelling places in the Father's house, there are various questions and issues that come to the attention of the disciples. And so Thomas asks this question, how can we know the way? Verse 5. And out of that, the Lord spoke that great statement that we considered together last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine your Bible not having those words? And yet they come to us in the providence of God through a failure, as it were, in the mind of Thomas. And then Philip makes a request in verse 8. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. As we read these words, we could be very tempted to be hard on Philip. Maybe even as we were reading the words tonight, you were shocked afresh that Philip could speak like this. And yet, out of his inadequacies, have come. Most beautiful words showing us how the very thing that Philip requested can be. That we can be shown the Father and be sufficed, be contented, be satisfied. So the Lord had said, going back to the beginning of the chapter, I go to my Father's house. He said in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from here forward, ye know him and have seen him. And if Philip listened, he didn't quite get what the Lord was saying. Here, going forward, ye know him and have seen him. And the Lord speaks in such a sense there, really, to grab our attention. Here forward, ye know him and have seen him. What is the Lord saying? And so, Philip, he says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. I don't quite understand what you're saying, but if I could see the Father, I would be satisfied. Now, all through Christ's ministry, Philip had been shown the Father. So right from that scene that I showed you in the Bible reading in John chapter 1, Philip had been with the Lord through the Lord's ministry. And during that ministry, Christ had been showing him the Father. Yet somehow Philip had not seen that. He was slow to learn. As we are, or certainly as I am. If you look with me at John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and the verse 19, John chapter 8 and the verse 19, then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And surely the Lord was explaining there that if you truly knew me, you would know the Father, because Christ is showing, I reveal the Father. I reveal the Father. And the fact that you even ask this question, where is thy Father, shows that you neither know who I am truly, and you do not know the Father, though you profess to know him. John chapter 12 then. John chapter 12, verse 45. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And of course, we know that so often the Lord said, the Father sent me. If you see me, you see the Father. And so, as Philip makes this statement then in verse 8 of chapter 14, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. The Lord had already answered this particular issue. So while Philip is not asking a question, There is, in a sense, a question implied, but the Lord has already given the answer. But Philip has missed it, or at the very least, forgotten it. But I put it to you that there's more of Philip in us than we would want to admit. At least Philip did admit it here. You have spoken about various things and I have not understood. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What was Philip asking for in this case? Show us the Father. I think Philip really was asking for some type of dramatic experience. Maybe he was thinking of one of those scenes in the life of Moses where Moses got a glimpse of the glory of God. And maybe Philip, like the others, had in mind this idea of an earthly kingdom. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was saying, Lord, as the Messiah, show us the glory of the Father. Maybe he wanted something of the experience of the parents of Samson. Remember how, as they brought the gift unto the angel of the Lord, it became an offering. The angel did wondrously, it says. Perhaps this is what Philip was desiring. I remember Isaiah, encountered the Lord in a very dramatic way in that great vision with the Lord upon the throne. Maybe Philip is thinking, I would like that. Show me the Father. And Philip may well have been thinking, if I could have that type of experience, like Moses or the parents of Samson or like Isaiah, my whole spiritual life would be transformed. And the Lord in his reply is really saying to Philip, you don't need that type of dramatic experience for your life to be transformed. You don't need to have great dreams and visions and experiences. But if you see the Father as I've revealed him, your spiritual life will be transformed. If you see the Father as I've revealed him, Philip, you will be satisfied. You will find that to be sufficient. And if I've understood the desire of Philip here correctly, that he wanted some type of experience, doesn't it remind us of the danger that exists in our day among the charismatic movement, where there is such an emphasis upon dreams and visions and experiences? And there are those that come fraudulently, or having been deceived. They've had an experience, no doubt, but it's not necessarily from the Lord. And there are people in the pew and they're frustrated. And they hold men in admiration and they're thinking, if only I could have an experience like that, then I would be satisfied. And they're praying like verse 8, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. If I could have this experience, I would be content in my Christian life. As we look at Philip here, he stands as a warning, but as I've said already, his desire shows us how we are to desire satisfaction. Philip was a saved man, and yet the very words that he shows would show us that he isn't fully satisfied. Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And it is possible then to be saved and not satisfied. And that should strike us as in some way sounding wrong. Remember how the Lord spoke to the woman at the well about the living water. If you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. Or John 10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Surely that is saying that the Lord gives this abundant life, life with a capital L, this quality of life. How could it be that someone could be saved and not satisfied? Well, I must emphasize the problem is not with the Lord. And the problem is not even with what the Lord had been showing Philip. Philip needed to see the Lord had been showing, but Philip had not been seeing. And so the problem was not with the Lord, but the problem was with Philip's spiritual eyesight. And so if you look again at verse 8, he says, show us the Father, let me see. And verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? How can this be? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? How can it be when I've been with you through these years that you're still saying, show us the Father? I've been showing you the Father all along. How is it that you have not seen? And so for us today, our need surely is that we would see what the Lord is showing us. That we would see what the Lord is showing us, and thereby that we would be seeing and being satisfied. That we would see and be satisfied. And so I've entitled the message, Seeing and Being Satisfied. I want to see, first of all, and this is going to take most of the time, that The Lord speaks here of the provision of a fresh sight. Wasn't this Philip's need? He needed a fresh sight of the Father. He is confessing, as he says, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." He is confessing that he has this longing for something more. And for that, we ought not to condemn Philip. It was a good thing that he said, "I want more of God." Isn't that what the psalmist was saying? "My heart crieth out after thee." The psalmist likened himself unto the hart, the deer, panting after the water brooks. It wouldn't be satisfied until it got the water. And so as the Lord's people, we are to be thirsting after more and more of the Lord. We won't be satisfied until we get it. And the Lord then, as he responds to Philip, is showing there is a provision of this fresh sight. Philip, you can be satisfied. You can be sufficed. And so the Lord speaks here about seeing, about knowing, and believing. Seeing, knowing, and believing. And I would encourage you to read through these words when you go home, and perhaps you can underline these different words and you'll see that this is the emphasis: seeing, knowing, and believing. Now again, I want to direct your attention to verse 7. "If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And I believe this verse is meant to make us think. What can this mean? And the Lord is showing this link between knowing and seeing. Knowing and seeing, or as I pointed out to you a few weeks back, that one of the words for know in these chapters has the idea of learning to know. And this is the know in verse 7. "Henceforth ye will learn to know more of him." Ye will learn to know more of him. You will see him. Now we'll go then to verse 9 again. "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us, let us see the Father? You don't know me. You've been with me for 3 years, and yet still, you don't know me." And really the Lord is saying that we have to see Jesus Christ with understanding. We have to see him by faith. We are to know Jesus by this seeing with the understanding. And seeing Christ in this way causes us to see God, causes us to see the Father. We can see without seeing, in the sense that we can see, but not clearly. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 19, there's an illustration of this whole idea of seeing and yet not seeing in the scene where John and Peter came to the tomb on that resurrection Sunday morning. John chapter 20 and verse 5. And it says, "He stooping down," John stooping down and looking in, "saw the linen clothes, yet went he not in." Now the word "saw," and it's various words for "see," "saw" and "seen" that I want to bring you to your attention here. This word "saw" in verse 5, it has the idea that he got a glance of them. So it's a very basic look. So John, he looks in and he sees the linen clothes, a very basic sight. Then verse 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying." Now the word here in verse 6 is stronger. And it has the idea of scrutinizing. Peter is looking, and there's confusion. And he is trying to work out the meaning. So this is more than a glance. He's trying to work it out. What does this mean? Verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Now, this is the strongest word yet. And the word here is the idea that he now gets the meaning. He understands. Now, remember the clothes of the Lord, the grave clothes of the Lord, were lying out in a very special position. They weren't thrown all around in the floor, but they were in the very position in which the Lord's body had lain in them. And this is the idea that the disciples were looking on and wondering, what can this mean? What sort of thief would have unwound the body and then wound up the clothes again and laid them out in the order and the headpiece in the right place and so on? And so when we read in verse 8, he saw and believed, John understood that the Lord was risen. And that the idea of the Lord's body being stolen was an impossibility. The grave clothes proved that the Lord was alive. And I suppose it's like a crime investigator arriving at a crime scene. Given his expertise, he looks for various clues. And so those of us that have no experience in that, we might see the same evidence, but we don't see the same evidence. So our eyes look at the same thing, but we do not interpret it in the same way. We don't get the full meaning. So John, he understood. Now still in John chapter 20 then, verse 18. In John chapter 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And again, this is another Greek word for seen, saw. And so you'll see that the Greeks have a lot of words for seen. But again, this word in relation to Mary Magdalene has the idea that she now understands. She had seen the Lord. She believed the Lord was risen. We have the same word in verse 25. The other disciples, this is on the same day in the evening, the Lord met with the disciples, but Thomas was absent. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I see in his hands, and so on. So the disciples say, we have seen, we believe Jesus has risen, we know that he has risen. But then a week later, Thomas, he believes. Verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Thomas now understands as well. Now, is this word that is used in John 14 concerning seeing him, seeing the Father? Verse 9, he that seeth me hath seen the Father. And so it's not merely saying that those that in the Lord's ministry got to see the Lord's physical frame, that they then saw God. No, it's those that grasp something of who Christ was. That seeing who Christ was, God then was revealed to them in Christ. And so we are seeing then that our faith is to have an object. That Christ is the object of our faith. And as we see Christ, we see the Father. And in this portion that's before us, there are three chief ways that the Son reveals the Father to us. The Son reveals the Father to us in his deity. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And surely there's this idea of equality, that it's not just the Father in me, but I am in the Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And don't those words remind us of those great words of the Apostle Paul, Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now remember, back at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read of the Word, the Word dwelt among us, or the Word tabernacled among us, the Word tented among us. That is, when Christ was in his earthly ministry, It was as if there was a tent pitched on the earth. But the word dwelled here in verse 10 is a different word. It's not in relation to something that's temporary, but something that is permanent. And even more so, actually, in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness. The idea is of a permanent house. And the idea then is that Christ has the very nature of God. He is the very image of God. Christ is God. And so then, for those in our Lord's ministry, it was not enough to know that Jesus was the Messiah. They had to grasp this truth that we have emphasized over and over again in John's Gospel, that Jesus is the very I Am. He is the I Am. So then tonight, as we say, Lord, show us the Father. Jesus shows us the Father in his deity. But then he shows us the Father in his declaration. In verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. And so, how are we to see the Father? We are to listen to the word of Christ. And all through the Lord's ministry, he was showing the Father in his words. And he goes on to explain that his words were confirmed through his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. The Lord's miracles confirmed the truthfulness of his words. Now, I'm not suggesting that we come to the Bible and we just highlight the words that Jesus said and that we somehow view them as more authority than the rest of the Word of God. I'm not suggesting that at all. All of the Bible is the Word of Christ. And as we come to the Word of Christ, the Father is revealed to us. If we grasp what the Lord would teach us in his Word. But then the third great declaration, or the third great way in which Christ shows the Father, is in his death and resurrection. Christ shows the Father in his death and resurrection. And that is the reason, surely, for this word henceforth in verse 7. From here on ye know him and have seen him. And so often in this passage, as the Lord is speaking of something just before, he is referring to his death and resurrection. I believe it's the same here. Philip, when you understand the cross and resurrection, you will learn about the Father and you will have seen him. If you grasp the cross, then you understand something of God. If the cross is just the story of a martyr or some good example, then you do not know God. And for many, of course, today, that's all the cross means. And they will talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, that, you know, we take all of this to heart, that Christ is an example of long-suffering and so on. They have missed the gospel. And of all the value of the cross to someone is just an example or a little symbol, then they have not seen the Father. We are to grasp the work of the cross, because the cross is the great revelation of God. There we see the justice of God. This is what justice and holiness demands. But we see the mercy of God. This is what mercy and love has provided. And so Pink said, at the cross, the divine perfections shone out in glorious unity like the blending of the colors in the rainbow. Again, you speak to the liberal today and they cannot reconcile God's justice and God's love. And so they deny effectively God's justice and speak only of God's love. They don't know the Father. But how can we say we know the Father? We are to say this in deep humility, but we can say it. We see it in the cross. The cross is the evidence to us of God's just demands, and yet at the very same time, God's gracious provision. And those things to us at once cause confusion. They seem to us like opposites. To take that image of the rainbow, they seem to us like as different as the sun and the rain. But now they're reconciled in the rainbow. If you could look back with me, a page or two, in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we have this scene of Philip encountering these Greeks. And so the Greeks, they come and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Will you bring us to him?" And as Philip then goes to Andrew, and they both come then to the Lord, the Lord says in verse 23, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Again, the Lord is speaking of his death and his resurrection. The time has come. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And the Lord then is saying that he is this corn of wheat. He must die. He must die in order that a great multitude will be brought forth as the Lord's people. And so again, Philip at that time was hearing great words that were pointing him to the Father. But he hadn't quite got it. And so in chapter 14, the Lord says to him in verse 9, "Have I been so long time with you? Have I been so long time with you?" And notice there, it's not, "Have I been so long time with thee?" You in the Authorized Version is you plural. "I have been a long time with you disciples, all of you." But then he uses the singular. "And yet thou, you Philip, you have not known me. All of you disciples have heard my words. I've talked to you about the cross, but Philip, how is it that you, singular, you've not seen it? You've not seen it." And it could be that in the meeting tonight, there are many that have grasped truths. And yet there's one sitting and you've heard the same word preached, but you haven't seen it. "Have I been so long time with you?" And yet, wasn't it beautiful that though Philip was slow to see, the Lord ministered a very similar message afresh. Words, in essence, that he had said before, but he came and explained it one more time to Philip. And if he didn't understand, the Lord would bring it another time. It may be that Philip in his very makeup was very calculating, in the sense that he had a very logical type mind and tried to calculate things for himself. And so we didn't read earlier in John chapter 6, but in John chapter 6 we have that scene of the feeding of the 5,000. And the Lord asks Philip in verse 5, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to buy bread for all these people so far out in the wilderness? And Philip, of course, ought to have replied, "But Lord, we have you." But Philip says, if we had 200 penny worth of bread, that wouldn't be enough to feed all these people. And it's interesting in that scene, it's no accident that in John 6 verse 7, Philip says 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. It wouldn't satisfy the need. That's the same word that he uses in chapter 14 verse 8, our text. "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And as we tie that together, what are we learning? That Philip tended to look at things with the physical eyes only. He had a problem with spiritual eyesight. his carnal reasoning held him back. And isn't that true of us all? There are times we have not seen because we have not been looking at the matter right. We have been trying to work out, how could I solve this? How could money solve this? How could time solve this? Or some other issue. Instead of recognizing that the Lord is above all those things. But as he took that approach in relation to the feeding of the 5,000, it seemed to have impacted upon his spiritual life in other ways too. And he didn't see by faith as he ought to have seen. Perhaps you're like Philip in the sense that as you set out in your Christian life, you had great zeal and freshness. We get that sense, don't we, in John chapter 1. He is found of the Lord and he immediately goes and gets Nathanael. And he talks about how the one that he has found, Jesus, that he is the one that is talked about in the prophets and in the books of Moses, John 1:45. And for 3 years, Philip had the privilege of hearing the greatest preacher ever heard on the face of the earth. And yet he had been missing out. Now, in this place, you've certainly not been hearing the greatest preaching. But you could be missing out. You could be missing out. The Lord has been speaking, but you have not been seeing. The Lord has been showing, but you've been slow to see. If you could turn with me to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, backsliding is one of the reasons why there is so much dissatisfaction among us as the Lord's people. That we would be saying, Lord, I need this in order to be satisfied, to be sufficed, to be contented. In Psalm 81, verse 10, and the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. You may have heard those words applied in the sense that if you're a Christian, open up your mouth, and the Lord will put the words into your mouth to speak. Now, that is a true principle, but that's not actually what this verse means. It's saying, open your mouth, and I will put the food into it. Open your mouth, and I will put the food into it. But verse 11 and 12 acknowledge the disobedience that there was among God's people historically. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of them. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. If you go down then to verse 16, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Now, this is like John 14 in the sense that the problem of the people not having the finest of the wheat and the honey is not with the Lord. The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is with the people. They didn't open their mouth wide for it to be filled. They didn't desire the finest of the wheat and the honey out of the rock. If they had of, they would have been satisfied. But they were contenting themselves with other things. Like in the book of Haggai, ye have not enough, ye drink, but are not filled with drink. You have been looking in the wrong place for satisfaction, and instead of coming to the Lord and saying, give me, and then receiving, you have been asking amiss. But when God's people come and cry to the Lord, feed me, the Lord, surely he will feed. I think a most beautiful illustration of that is in Ruth chapter 2, where Ruth was laboring in the field of Boaz. And at the mealtime she came and she sat with the other reapers, Ruth 2:14. Boaz reached her parched corn, the roasted grain, and she did eat and was sufficed, satisfied and left. And Boaz is there, a beautiful picture of Christ. He comes to his people. He reaches to us what we need. We're satisfied. There's that fresh food. And may we tonight be those that are praying earnestly, Lord, show us the Father. Show me thyself in order that I might see the Father, and I will be sufficed. I will be satisfied. In John 1, Philip said to Nathanael, you come and see. And that was good. But in John 14, Jesus was saying to Philip, it's your turn now. You come and see. You come and see. There's the provision of a fresh sight. And we'll see then, secondly, and very quickly, the promise of an eternal sight. For as I looked at these words in the verse 8, I saw something that I don't think I've ever noticed before. That surely these are the words that will have their true fulfillment when we reach glory. And we get to glory and say, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We will be satisfied. And again, of course, in glory, the principle that Christ sets forth here is true in heaven as well, that our view will be of the Lamb. And as we see the Lamb in all of his glory, we will see the Godhead in all of its brilliance. We will be satisfied. Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And in glory we shall see Christ. We shall be satisfied. And there'll be nothing to dim that disappointment. Nothing to distract us. No disappointment. At the Lord's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There'll be no problem with our understanding then. There'll be no problem with our hearts then. And so the Lord will not be saying to us in heaven, oh, you're a fool of heart, slow to believe. All of that slowness of heart will be gone. Our comprehension will be filled. The psalmist said in Psalm 65:4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And heaven then is the place where we will be fully satisfied. But it brings us back to this thought, that on earth we're to have a foretaste of it. That the Lord's house here is to be a little foretaste of heaven. Canaan is spoken of in Scripture as the place of great satisfaction. A place where they would eat to the full. Where they would be full, they would be satisfied. Heaven is our great Canaan. But the Lord has given us great possessions here. And may the Lord daily, as we come to his word, show us himself. May we see Christ in all of the scriptures. And thereby say unto the Lord, thank you, Lord. You have shown us the Father. And it has sufficed us. We pray that the Lord will take his word and write it in all our hearts. Amen. Amen.